For all my life, I've been a carpenter. How can I raise the king? I'm poor. This baby I hold in my arms, it's hard for me to grasp that the creator of the universe says, has now compacted himself down into this little infant, and that this little infant is in my arms. How can it be? How can it be that this infant who is not of my flesh, biologically anyway, but the connection is so deep, because you know I am his father. How can I be trusted to actually father, raise the Son of God? How can it be? How can it be that God is working out a plan that is thousands of years old, and yet I am in his plan, and it is unfolding right here in front of me? Of course, as you recognize, those are the words of Joseph. How can it be? You know, a lot is not said of Joseph. I mean, how many of you have a Catholic background? Okay, those of you with a Catholic background, you probably would know this. But of all the saints, who is the number one of all the saints? Mother Mary. Who's number two? Joseph. And yet you don't think much about Joseph. You don't hear much about Joseph. He's almost like, you know, he's a silent partner in the story. As a matter of fact, him being the number two saint in the Catholic Church, obviously for us Protestants, him being the, not the biological, but the father of Jesus who raised him, but not one word is saved in Scripture that he said. Not one thing. I mean, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is just silence on this as well. And yet, don't think that the details are not there. Because the details are followed every, I mean, jot and tittle is crossed. I mean, if you're going to be a king, you had to come from a certain tribe. If you're going to be a preacher, you got to come from another tribe. Well, you link Joseph and Mary up and begin to go back, and guess what? Jesus qualifies to be king and priest, which he was. So yes, quite a bit of detail, but as far as Joseph goes, not much is known. And so we're doing this series about from Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible says that we have a cloud of witnesses all around us, and they're watching us as we're running our race. They have already run theirs, and now they're in heaven. And so we're inviting some of these heroes to come down and talk to us. And what better person as we start the month of December off is to invite Joseph to come out of the stands, come down on the playing field with us, take a lap with us, and tell us some things and give us some words of wisdom. So Joseph, come on out of the grandstands and talk to us. What would you tell us? First point Joseph, I think, would say to us is at Cathedral. He said, may it be said about you what was said about me. And that is that I was a just man. Be just, Cathedral. So we find that in Matthew chapter 1, it says, and now the birth of Jesus was as follows. His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which means engaged, which in that day and time was a legal engagement. And if you had gone this far down the field in that day and become what they call betrothed, engaged, then you would have to go through a ceremony like a divorce to actually get unengaged. So They were pretty serious about this. Before they had came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now watch the definition of just unfold. And not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In other words, he had every right to do something, but he didn't take advantage of it. He had every right to have the law to come and to go to the end of what was permitted with the law, which, by the way, very well could have been stoning. He held it in a hand, but he was just. Just meaning the right thing, yes, but with grace. the right thing, but he loved her. And you can imagine. You can imagine, had the law on his side. But he didn't want to hurt her. Now keep in mind, at this stage of the game, the angel hadn't shown up. Now Joseph is there, he's not stupid. I mean, he's a man standing there in front of a woman who says to him, I am pregnant. And you know what his conclusion was? His conclusion was, you had to be with somebody. Obviously it wasn't me, I know. So you were with somebody and you were pregnant. In spite of that, you can imagine the hurt. You can imagine the disillusionment. Mary, how could you? I mean, you know it's there. In spite of that, there was something registered in him that the Bible calls just. He said, okay, I don't understand this, but we'll do this thing secretly and in private where you won't be exposed. You know, if I had time, I think I could do a whole message. Our message is around that one thing. How do you treat women? How do you treat a woman? How do you treat them when you don't understand them? I mean, this is a perfect scenario, isn't it? I don't understand why you did that. Why did you? How many men will agree with me that if you are shooting for success, and success is understanding, you're never going to get that. That boat's not going to arrive. You're going to have to be like Joseph. And the way he handled Mary, I think probably should be a great indicator of how masculine should handle feminine, covering for it, being gentle with it, pretending to understand. I mean, that's, isn't there just something so nice in that? You could level the law, but you don't. You handle it with care, with honor. That's a man. It's a just man. You don't squander over small stuff. He honors. After all, you would rather somebody treat you justly and right like that, or would you rather have the letter of the law come at you? Which one would you rather have? When you do something wrong, what do you want to come back? Don't you want to be forgiven? Huh? Don't you want somebody to have grace with you? Well, how do you get that to come back to you? As a man sows, that shall he also. Jesus said it like this. Forgive us of our sins, just as we forgive those who have sinned what? Forgive me, Jesus, just like I forgive them. Or let me paraphrase. When I do wrong, you treat me the same way as I've treated others who've done wrong to me. If I've been graceful to them, then be graceful to me. But if I haven't, then Jesus, don't forgive me. And we all want grace back. He was a just man. Second thing I think Joseph would say to us, he would say, Cathedral, you're just like me. Listen. I was raised poor. I was in Nazareth. My trade was a carpenter trade. I worked with my hands all day. Had no sense of being special or valued or. But then the light came on. When I was chosen. And he was a cathedral. You're just like me. You're chosen for something. And I know there's 6 point, almost 7 billion people on the planet. And the enemy works overtime to make sure you don't feel that chosenness or feel like you have something to do in life, that you're just here as a random number. But Joseph would have said, no, that's not true. I know you got my story, but there's your story. I remember these teenage boys reminded me that when I was a teenage boy, I was sitting in a little Bible study in a home and I was about 50 miles away from Florence, and a guy came from Florence to teach the little Bible study. And so I'm sitting there, and I have long hair down to my shoulders. You know, I'm about 19 years old and didn't have a clue where I was going in life, what I was doing in life, just kind of, you know, lost. And so this guy's teaching the Bible study, and I'm sitting behind him. I'm sitting on the floor. He's teaching the Bible study, and all of a sudden he turns around and looks dead at me and points his finger and says, "Son, God's got something for you to do, and you better do it." It so shocked me until when he went back to teach. I said, wait, what do you mean by that? He said, "I don't have anything else to say. Just the word the Lord gave me. It's the word of the Lord to you. God's got something for you to do." And I can say that just as surely to every single one of you. God has got something for you to do. I can say it to you and to you. God is working his whole plan out, and he's working it simply out through people. Everything that he does on planet Earth, by and large, is through somebody. Every person, divine counsel. Just like the wise men came and had an encounter with Mary and Joseph and a baby. Those encounters, friend, divine encounters happen all the time when the right people are in the right places and God's will comes to earth because of you. God has a story, and he's written the story, and he's written you in the story, and you have a role to play and an assignment to play, friends. You're chosen. You're absolutely chosen. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Peter. Read this first sentence with me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Look what he goes on to say in John 15. Read the first line with me, what Jesus said. You have not chosen me, but what? I've chosen you. You're chosen, friends. Every single one of you. You're chosen. Look what it says in Jeremiah 1. Before I was formed in the womb, God said, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. You have chosen. Before you were in your mother's womb, God knew you. He looked through time ahead as he's writing his story and put in what you were to do and be in life. He knew you and he chose you for certain things. It's not by accident, friends. You're not by accident. This purpose thing. It's one reason I think I like Christmas. It gets us focused back to God's redemption. That he had a purpose and it unfolded for thousands of years before. There it was. But it was coming. Every generation carried it. And this generation is doing the very same thing. Joseph would say, listen, you're chosen. The steps of a good man, help me with it. The steps of a good man and a good woman are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man, and that don't mean earn good. That means grace good. Anybody been graced here as good, graced your account? Don't mean you've earned it, but God says you're good. So the steps of a good man and woman are what? Ordered by. Is that true, yes or no? Yeah, you know, I feel what's happening because I understand it. Everybody pushes against that because the prevalent feeling, and it comes through all, it comes through the media, it comes through the school systems, is you're just a random number. That's the reason they can do away with life before it ever gets here. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It's a part of God's whole plan. Every person, as long as you're breathing, your mission is not over. God has a plan for me. And when he put his finger toward me, a matter of fact, right here, now don't, if you're not sitting beside a stranger, don't weird him out, okay? Don't weird him out. Don't be. But if you're sitting beside somebody you halfway know, why don't you point your finger at him and say, God's got something for you to do. Go ahead, tell him. God's got something for you to do. All right, third thing I think Joseph would say is, that what he has for you to do is a divine assignment. A divine assignment. You're on a divine assignment. And particularly if you're parenting. I know parenting doesn't seem like a divine assignment. Some of you feel like you're doing a prison sentence. But it's a divine assignment. Now listen, parents. I want you to listen to me. Joseph was chosen that his parental father influence would be transferred to Jesus. Now, how much, if you, I mean, you're gonna do some discouraging reading, but some fun reading too. just start reading about the male influence in a home. The father's influence. You read about as far as IQ, you read about as far as sociability, you read about as far as success goes, you read as far as understanding how to deal with people. I mean, it goes on and on. It has to do with how secure you are, how insecure you are, how much confidence you have. It goes on and on and on about what's being transferred through a dad to the children. I mean, he's building them, the care and the love that he gives them. And then you read what happens when the void is there. And God says, Joseph, I want you to do this. Let me ask you this. I know Jesus was divine, but remember he laid aside his godness. He laid it aside and didn't count it as something that he couldn't do, and he became human. As a human being, all the miracles he did, none of them was because he was God, because he was had the Spirit on him. Let me ask you this. He's standing there. They bring a woman who is caught in adultery, throw her down before him. And you remember the words. After he talked with her, he wrote something in the sand. Yes, y'all remember? And then he lifted her up. And then he said those words, remember? Go and what? Sin no more. Let me ask you a question. How much of that was divine? And how much of that did he watch Joseph? How Joseph treated Mary, and how he watched Joseph treat the women in the community. And his first instinct, being a just man, was see a woman who was in trouble. First thing comes out. I said, I watched Dad do that. I watched Dad handle difficult situations. He always was grace-filled. Now, sure, God gave him some wisdom, and it ended up being something. You know, you can't. You don't know how much. I remember when I got out of college and I bought me a boat and motor and I started fishing. You know why? I didn't know why either. Where did that come from? And all of a sudden one day, you know, Dad fished all of his life. So I fished for a while. Wasn't as good as he was, so I quit. But what I've always been intrigued is I was driven by something that I didn't understand. And it was a desire to be like my dad. Joseph, you're on divine assignment. Now let me just real quick. Folks, the days and time we're living in, parents I think the goal of the end of parenting is to have your children to have a biblical worldview. In other words, they see right and wrong and the philosophy of what's going on through biblical lens. This is right, this is wrong. Why? The Bible says it is. Solves a lot of problems, friend. There's no confusion with sexuality when you have a biblical worldview. I mean, you take a biblical worldview and put it on a marriage, and the lens that looks at a marriage through Scripture is altogether different in secular. And you can use one, throw them aside. No. A biblical worldview. And you stay in there. The whole thing of sexuality, sex before marriage, and all that. Hey, wait. That's not an argument. Your children, if they grow up and walk into adult life with a biblical worldview, that is success. But friends, I remember years ago, and it's one of the reasons that prompted me to start a Christian school, was to pull up beside parents, and we together could help raise a generation who was facing a generation that was doing everything in the world possible to destroy them. And I remember when I asked Glenn Schultz, who wrote the book Kingdom Education, way back, I asked him, I said, Dr. Schultz, why is it that good Christian families are losing their children? I mean, I see them in church. They're loving parents, and they do good. I mean, they should turn out great kids. What is it? And I remember he answered me this way. He said, Mike, he said, somebody asked me that very same thing, and as a matter of fact, it was a group of pastors in Dallas, Texas. And I was teaching a seminar. At the end of the seminar, we had Q&A, and they asked me that, why are we losing our children? Because, see, it's up to like 80% now of kids who go off to college but do not return to church. I mean, it is phenomenal what happened to them once they leave home and they're not coming back these days. And here's what he said. He said, they asked me that, and I happened to be teaching with a big whiteboard on stage. And so what I did is I do the line for 7 days of a week, and I started here over here, and I went every day saying, all right, what's been put into your kids from the secular worldview? What's been put in from a biblical worldview? All right, and we started listing time they were in school and what they were taught, time they were extracurricular activities and what they were taught, time in the media, how much time they listen to watching TV, listening to stuff, on and on. Every day we filled that out. And by the end of the week, you had about 2 hours that was going toward the kid's heart, training and molding the heart, and all the other time was given over to secular stuff. And it says this is the first generation that are not raising their kids. The media and other people are raising, the secularists are raising their kids. The liberals are raising their kids. And that's the reason why 2 hours a week, they go through the form, they're in homes, they eat with mom and dad, they go and scurry off. By the time they get in college, which is another deal now, because again, it's like schools. It's not like it was when I came around. This is an actual article I read. The article, matter of fact, it was by Dr. Schultz. Actual article, this college student is on campus and they called him in, or her in, I can't remember, male or female, and said, you gotta dial this Christianity down. You gotta dial it back. And they said, because, see, we have 4 years. 4 years with these students to get out of them what their parents put in them and what religion put in them. That was their goal. And the professors, friends, these days, a lot of them are lined up. These kids go through there and they come out and their worldview is now formed, and we don't even, under our nose, they have stolen them. And so, parents, I will say to you, it's our responsibility, like Joseph, to take what God's given us and to mold and shape them. I mean, and get in their head, spend enough time to get out of them the junk that the world puts in there. And so they come up with a biblical worldview. Look what it says in Psalm 78. For he established his testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to what? To their children. And here's how it goes down. And that generation to come, they're not even here yet, but they might know them, and the children would be born that they would arise and declare it to them. One generation declares it to the next generation. And the worldview goes down so that they will set their hope in what? In God. You think it'd be a good idea this day for this generation to have their hope set in God? I think so. And they would not forget his works, but keep his commandments. It's an assignment. The fourth thing he would say is this. Joseph would say, all right, cathedral, God is still speaking today. He's speaking through his word, and he's speaking inside by the Holy Spirit. So he would say this. Follow the voice of God. Because you see, that's even when I wanted to put Mary away, the thing that changed me is when God sent a messenger and told me the word of God. The word is, don't put her away, you marry her. I did. Then I remember going to Jerusalem. I remember taking him to the temple and raising him to go to the temple. And then I remember when the word of the Lord came again and said, you need to move. And you need to move to Egypt until Herod dies, because the boy's life is in danger. How important is it to hear? Life and death sometimes, friends. And Joseph would say, God's speaking. He wants to speak. He wants to speak to you. This is a whole season about God speaking. Listen. Listen, he would say. He led me all the way. The last point I think that Joseph may say to us is this. He said, be humble. He said, I was caught between two people in my family. One is the mother of God who actually gave birth. I mean, I'm not the biological dad because I had nothing to do with it, but she did. And the second one was just God himself as a boy I was with. Who was I? I was Joseph. And being humble has to do with a right relationship with God, so you're dependent on him and you don't think more of yourself than you ought. And you have a relationship with those around you where you can put people and you're not better than them or worse than them. You're who you are, and you're in the place God's put you in. You stay in that place in humility. You know, you don't try to be something you're not. You just be yourself. And he said, be humble. You know, they don't actually know whatever happened to Joseph. I mean, tradition says that he was an older man. And then when he took Mary, she was 14 or 15. And he married her. That put him then an older person in the marriage. And so when Jesus was about 19, which is totally tradition, we don't know, but 19, they said he probably passed away. And the old saints wrote about the record and said, again, tradition, and said he was a happy man because he ended his life fulfilling the mission, the calling, the way God called him to, in humility, being faithful to raise a son, put a biblical worldview inside of him. So it wasn't totally Jesus, you know, being who he was. It was parenting. It was a part of the process. So this Christmas season, we start this year off, or this season off. I want to challenge you. This Christmas season, think. Think about the fact you're called. Think about the fact you're chosen. Think about the fact you have your children. It's a great time to make impressions on them and teach them about stuff. I mean, part of our tradition was when our kids were little, is we would take that star and Daddy would run all around the house with that star and they'd follow me trying to find it, you know, and I'd run. I'm glad they're grown up now and they can run with the kids. But you have a chance, again, to mold and shape them. And just be just. I want to challenge you this, be just, be nice the entire Christmas season. Be nice to the people in the stores. Be nice to the people driving. Let them out. Just sit down. Let them go for a while, you know? Be nice this Christmas season. Be just. You have a right to get mad because the food is... No. Give them a little more tip. Just be nice. Be humble. Be who you are. Love God and follow His voice. You stand with me? Father, thank you so much for men and women like Joseph, that we can pattern our life after them. We can see how they modeled things that it would be good for us to model. And I pray over this holiday season, we just set aside the next few weeks as for Christmas, and we ask you again, afresh and anew, come and give us the real understanding of the reason for the season. And let us have a great Christmas. I bless this congregation with safety. I bless them with wholesomeness through the holidays. I just bless them with good family relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week, everybody.